Good morning. Thank you, Brady. Thank you for leading us in songs. If you would open your Bibles, we're going to start with a psalm in just a moment. Psalm 8 we will look at as we begin our lesson, and we'll look at a few verses from that particular psalm. It's good to be together today. Beautiful day outside, and it is so good to come together and to worship our God. I want us to start thinking a little bit about the enormity of the universe in which we live. If you've ever had the opportunity to study any astronomy, you know the vastness of this universe that God has created. And so often, as you've heard it described, we live on a little speck of dust relatively in the whole scheme of things. And yet, as we think about that planet, that globe upon which we live, it is so vast. We, as human beings, in the midst of all of that, we live on a place that, if you calculate it from what we understand, the surface area of this planet is 196 million square miles. Our little plot of ground and the homes in which we live, the towns in which we operate, is relatively small. If you think of that not only in terms of geography, but you think of it in terms of the souls that live upon this planet, we are looking at now the number, according to the most recent stats from March of 2020, is 7,800,000,000 people. And you and I are just one little number amidst that vast number of people. I ask you to turn to Psalm 8, and in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4, I think the psalmist there, through the Holy Spirit, kind of expresses the sentiment that many of us may feel from time to time when we think about the vastness of this creation, then even the great number of souls that live or have lived before us. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You know, there are a few challenges that we face in terms of our accountability before God. If we wrestle with the issue of whether or not God exists, then that's one area in which we need to try to wrap our mind around the fact that this vast universe was created by an intelligence that is beyond our comprehension. But if you move to that point where you recognize that, yes, there is a being that is capable of bringing this universe into existence, another struggle that we sometimes have is, all right, there is such a one that could create this universe, but how could I mean anything to a creature of such immense power? I'd like for us this morning to think for just a few moments about a question that, whether you and I have expressed it out loud or just in our heart of hearts at times, wondered, how concerned is God about me? Perhaps as we face the difficult times that we are in and we look at things that are going on around us, maybe from time to time we wonder, why does God let this continue? Does he not even care about us? Or as we personally face challenges and struggles and difficulties, does God even care? And I'd like for us to look at just a few reasons that we can absolutely see how concerned God is about you and about me. First of all, let's start on a very basic level, and that is we can recognize that he is concerned enough that he provides for my needs. You know, if you've ever had a pet, you recognize that there's some care, there's some tending that goes into that. You've got to buy food. You've got to make provision. You've got to do those kinds of things. It is an indication of your care for that creature that you continue to provide for those things that are needed. As human beings, we have needs. We're not just automatic. There are those things in terms of food and provision that we need. Where do those come from? Do they continue on a regular basis? Is it that we are neglected, that somehow we don't have those provisions? Now, don't misunderstand me. We've got to work our jobs. But who is it that gave us the ability to work jobs? Who is it that created the processes by which plants can grow and food can continue? I want us to understand that the Bible makes it very clear that this is not just something by happenstance. This is something that is a reflection of the care that God holds for His creation. Go over with me to Acts chapter 14, and I want us to notice some words that make this very clear in the record in the book of Acts as it describes the travels of the Apostle Paul. I want us to notice, begin with me in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. It says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God.'" You see, they were about to begin to worship them as if they were deity. And Paul very quickly points out that's not the way it is. Notice, "The living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." Now I want you to notice this statement. "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now I want you to notice the point that he makes here. He tells us that these things that we see, that are provision, that help us have the needs of life, we should recognize those as God giving witness of His care. So the next time we think about, well, God, does God even care about me? Is He concerned with me? Do you have food to eat? Do you have the provisions that you need? Recognize that that is a demonstration, that is a witness of God's care. There's a statement that's made over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice, because the context might seem a little outside of what we're talking about, but bear with me, and I want us to notice a statement that I think reflects the very question that we are considering. Matthew chapter 5, look with me at verses 44 and 45. Here in the midst of talking about the kind of attitudes we ought to have, Jesus says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Notice this. "For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You know, most often, you know, if you had a pet that was mean to you, or a pet that caused some kind of harm, a lot of times you may have to get rid of that pet. As we think about it here, what would it be like if God only gave provision to those that were faithful to Him and worshiped Him as He's commanded? We'd see a lot of people going hungry, wouldn't we? And yet we recognize the grandeur of God, in that even to those who are His enemies, even to those that don't love Him, to the just and the unjust, He offers provision for their needs. So we should recognize in the fact that we are given the things that we need for the life of our body. That's a demonstration that God cares about us. But think with me about a second thing. Are there times in life that we face difficulties? Absolutely. However, are there times in life, all of us, in which we face joy? Now, I realize some people might say, "I don't know, I'm never very joyful." I challenge you to think about whether or not that's because of the actual circumstances in your life that are different from the circumstances in other people's lives, or simply the way you choose to view life. Sometimes, if I'm not joyous, if I'm not happy, it may be because I choose not to be happy. And we may say, "I don't choose not to be happy." Well, you know, we sometimes do, by the gratitude that we have, the focus that we have. Are we looking at the negatives all the time, or instead are we looking at the positives? Now, with that said, I think we need to recognize that each and every one of us, having received the blessings of God for the needs that we have in life, we often must recognize, especially those of us that live in America, need to realize that we are blessed above measure. We are given those things not only that keep our body ticking, so to speak, but we're given those things that make life more comfortable, those things that are joyous. I want us to notice a statement that we find over in Galatians chapter 5 that is speaking about the benefits that come to those that, following the direction of God through the instructions of Scripture, following what the Spirit has revealed in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice what he said about fruit that is born forth, this fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice something that is mentioned in this list. We're only going to look at the first verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, very second thing, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. God gives us those things, not simply that keep us going, but He gives us those things that bring us joy. I want you to notice a little bit of an illustration, once again, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like you to notice with me something that's said that really addresses this issue of the character of God as a Father that cares for His children, but beyond that, that wants to see His children happy, that wants to give those things to His children that bring them joy. Notice, beginning in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you." Now, stop there for a moment. It might be easy for us sometimes to say, well, wait a minute, God isn't that concerned for me because I prayed that this thing would be different in my life, or I prayed that I would get this thing and I didn't get it. Well, we need to recognize first and foremost that God, as omnipotent, as omniscient, all-knowing, He knows things that we're not in a position to. So it may be that sometimes those things that we've not received, those things we prayed about that we didn't get, it may have been in our best interest that we didn't. And I think many of us, as we grow in life, come to realize, well, you know, if I'd had that or if I'd got that, it might have taken me in this direction or it might have been negative in my life. But in general, recognize we have a God that here in the inspired Word urges us to ask. But let's continue and notice some things that are said. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." Now, I want you to notice an illustration then is given here to show what we can understand about the character of God. Notice, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Now, that would be an unkind father, wouldn't it? That would be a cruel father. And sometimes people, the way they speak about God, they want to almost make it sound as if that's what He does. He's just up there trying to, He throws COVID at us. He throws civil unrest at us. He's just trying to see all of the difficult things that we can bear. That's not the nature of God. Recognize that time and chance happen within life. Recognize that we live in a world that is temporary in nature. We live in a world in which there is death. There are hardships. But in spite of that, God is with us and God cares for us. So notice, He's not like that father that you ask for bread, okay, here's a stone, take this stone. Or here gives a snake instead of a fish. So get that out of your mind. Don't allow yourself to even go there thinking about God in those terms, but notice it continues. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Now, there is an example in the Gospels in which this wording is used to apply to the giving of the Holy Spirit as it came in the first century. And I think that if we think about that particular aspect and the fact that that's what brought the revelation of God's Word, that's what brought the news of the Gospel, that's a good thing, certainly, that He's given to us. Here, it doesn't seem to be focused that narrowly, because here it seems to just be generally talking about God gives us good things. God gives us those things that bring us joy. And a passage that certainly I think is very broad that illustrates this over in the book of James, in James chapter 1 and in verse 17. We must recognize that any joy that we've ever had in life, anything that has ever brought us happiness and peace, we can recognize God as the giver of those things. James chapter 1 verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So how concerned is God about me? He is concerned enough that He not only gives me the things that I need for my body, but He's concerned enough that He also, like a loving father, wants to give me those things that bring me delight and joy. But thirdly, He's concerned enough that he helps me through life. Now, sometimes I think we have a tendency to kind of dismiss and not really see the help and the provision, the assistance that God gives to us. I mentioned some weeks ago that I recently had the opportunity to help work on a book that's going to come out by Dan King called God Does Exist. And he made an excellent point in there where he's talking about evidences for the existence of God. And he made the observation that sometimes there are those things that just go on all around us all the time, that if we'll really stop and look and think about them, we can see them as a demonstration of the existence of God. I want us to think about that in terms of how have I made it through life? How have you made it through life to this point in time? Are there ever times in which, if certain things had happened a certain way, your life would have been much more difficult? You would have faced all sorts of hardships, or it would have been that you would have turned to an evil course, and yet there were those in the right place at the right time. There were circumstances that led you to look at the Word of God. Look with me at a text over in Hebrews chapter 2, and I want us to notice it's certainly a different way in which it's expressed than the text we just looked at in Matthew a few moments ago. But it makes a similar point in the fact that we can see that God, like a loving father, gives us those things that bring us joy and delight. But I want you to notice here, the Hebrew writer is going to talk to us about Jesus. Why is it that he clothed himself in flesh? Why is it that he came and offered himself a sacrifice for sin? Not only is it, as we're going to notice a little bit later in our lesson, that paid the penalty for our guilt before God, but I want us to recognize that it also put him in a position in which he can act as high priest, not simply because he is worthy of that as the Creator, but because he understands. Read with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, notice this, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is, notice this, able to aid those who are tempted. We should never imagine that we've just been kind of put in a boat in the sea of this world and the experiences of this life and pushed out and we're on our own. We must recognize that we have a God in heaven that is interested in us, a God in heaven that, as it's illustrated here, the very priesthood, the very high priesthood of God, Jesus Christ, offers us aid. And that's true not only in the fact that we may confess our sins through him, we make propitiation, he intercedes for us, but in the fact that he was tempted as we are, allows him to be able to understand and to sympathize and hear, notice, to offer aid. You may say, what aid? How's God helping me through life? I'm having to get up each morning and work my job. I'm having to pay those bills. I'm having to do all these difficulties. Now, we can backtrack a little and see the provision that he's given us that's involved in all of those things that allow us the ability to work. But even beyond that, recognize here, especially in a spiritual sense, have you and I in our spiritual walk ever simply just been alone and on our own? No. We have the blessing this morning of having brothers and sisters in Christ that care about us, that are here trying to give a word of encouragement to us as we strive down the difficulties of this life, that we keep going, that we not allow temptation to overwhelm us. We not allow the hardships of the world to discourage us. We have the instruction of God's Word that when it comes to like wandering in an unknown territory, what do I do? We've got the map of God's Word that offers us direction and guidance. And that's not even to mention the aspect of providence that, you know, we fully can't wrap our mind around. How is it that in this circumstance where it could have gone one direction and yet it went another direction, what was God's involvement in that? And I know sometimes it's very easy for us to dismiss that God, in putting people in the right place at the right time, was helping us. But we can have the assurance that that in fact happens. And I want us to notice in this very book, go over to chapter 13 of Hebrews, and I want us to notice a statement that I think reinforces this. I'm not saying that we can try to quantify all of this and say, all right, well, God made this thing happen and did this at this particular time. But we really have a hard time knowing, and Scripture has not revealed to us where God's direct action, where His indirect action starts and stops, when it is just those things that He's created and He sustains, and when it is that in answer to prayer or in recognition of our need, He allowed you and me to meet that person that could encourage us or to face that kind of situation that strengthened us. But I want us to notice that we can have the assurance, as the Hebrew writer here tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, begin with me in verse 5, that He's with us. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sometimes I think our problem is not that God is not helping us. We're not receiving the assistance from God through the things of this life. Sometimes our problem is simply that we are not recognizing, we are not acknowledging that the Lord is our helper. The Lord has not forsaken us. I want us to look at a beautiful example over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't know if you're like me, it might have been very easy in a time of persecution, a time in which people were not standing by you, to feel as if, well, where's God? Why is He allowing me to go through this? What a beautiful example it is that we have the Apostle Paul, that even in situations where he had to stand before officials, he was on trial for his faith, he was persecuted, he was physically harmed because of that, and if history is a record, he was put to death because of that. And yet, let's look together at the great attitude of faith and the recognition of this truth that God was helping Paul through the things of life just as He does us. Read with me 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Listen to this, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just as Paul could have the assurance that the Lord was with him, we can have the assurance that the Lord is with us. You know, COVID's nothing to God. Civil unrest is nothing new to God. He's going to help us through this just as He has helped Christians, just as He has helped His people from the very beginning. But let's think about another idea. And that is, how concerned is God about me? Is concerned enough that He listens to me. Now, think with me again about what we noticed as we were talking about the vastness of this universe. A God that can speak that into existence. Wouldn't it be easy to just imagine that our little voice, our little concerns are just like the old Horton hears a who. How could it even be that He hears our plea at all? And yet I want us to notice the statement that Scripture makes, that if we ever are discouraged, should give us great encouragement to recognize that, yes, we have a vast Creator of immense and incomprehensible power. But as children of God, listen to the great promise that we have in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And that is the assurance that as powerful as He is, as vast as He is, little me and little you, He hears. He's interested in us. Notice 1 John chapter 5, begin with me in verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. You know, let's compare this to something that perhaps we can relate to. Many of us had grandmothers, that they might have all sorts of difficulties going on in life, but as a grandchild, you never really knew that. Anytime as a grandchild you went to your grandmother, she was there for you to hear what you had to say. And I can illustrate that. You know, they've got this thing now called FaceTime. And it doesn't matter what my wife is doing. Our grandkids, like, they know how to FaceTime Tony. And she'll stop whatever she's doing, and she'll listen to them. Now, if we can understand that and we can appreciate that, in human relations, can't we appreciate that about the fact that the Creator of the universe, don't you know there are all sorts of things that He could be occupying Himself with, and yet, like pushing that FaceTime button, all you and I have to do is pray to Him and have the assurance anytime, any place, any circumstance, any situation, He hears us. How in the world could we ever stop and say, God's not concerned about me? He's concerned enough about you and me that He listens. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want us to notice how this is worded, and this point is reinforced in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we look to this text sometimes to try to look at the negative aspect of it. And what I mean by that is the negative aspect to show, you know, when I sin against God, it does compromise His willingness to hear me. But I want us to notice that in the midst of that very point, it says something, it infers something that you and I can take great comfort in, and that is the fact that He is willing to listen. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So yes, I don't want to sin against God, because He's not going to hear and respond to me and be as receptive in the same way He would when I'm obedient to Him. But before that statement, notice verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. If you're a child of God, you can have that great assurance. Just as 1 John chapter 5 said, when we ask according to His will, He hears us. We can have the great assurance that His eyes are on us at all times. We can have the great assurance that His ears are open to our prayers. The world may be going on in a whirlwind around us, and yet the Creator is willing to stop and listen. God is concerned enough about me that He actually feels emotion for me. You know, we've all faced situations perhaps in which someone has been kind to us and they've stopped and they've listened in the midst of what they're doing, but we always kind of can feel or sense when they're listening, but it really doesn't have much impact on their life. You know, we may be describing horrible things that we faced, and they nod their head, and they're polite, but it doesn't really seem to affect them. It doesn't really seem to faze them. They're not empathizing with us. They're not moved to emotion by us. But we recognize when there are those situations in which we've got somebody that's not only listening, but they're engaged. And if we describe good things, they're happy with us. We describe bad things, they hurt with us. What do we see as it comes, as it relates to what the Bible reveals about the nature of God as He looks upon His creation? Let's look at an example in Luke chapter 15 that I think may give us one indication. Does God care when there are those that have sinned against Him, or those that are not doing what's right, and if they are then willing to return to Him? Does it have any kind of impact upon Him? Again, He's the one that could breathe this universe into existence. We're just a little speck of dust in the midst of all of that, and yet we've already seen He listens to us. When we've sinned against Him and we return back to Him, does it even faze Him? Read with me, if you would, Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, we've talked before about the wording here, and the best way that I can understand it, the angels are before God, so joy in the presence of the angels of God reflects to us joy is coming from God. I want you to think about that. The same way that this woman, she's happy, she calls her friends, she rejoices. Have you ever thought about the fact that when I have sinned and yet I repent in heaven, there is rejoicing because I've come back to God? That is not the indication of one that has a dismissive kind of relationship, one that doesn't even care. He cares enough that he feels emotion. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, we see this as well in an instruction that's urging proper behavior. In Ephesians chapter 4, read with me beginning in verse 29 and we'll go down to verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we understand Romans chapter 1 will talk about God being angry with sin. Now, that's an emotion we could talk about as well. If He didn't care, why would He even be angry when we sin? But this is a little different idea here. This is not simply the idea of anger over sin. To grieve is to feel a sense of loss, to hurt because something has happened. You know, I've seen on television sometimes mocking of that idea that, oh, we make God sad if we sin. You know, we shouldn't mock that. We should recognize and appreciate the fact that we have a Creator that is of such immense power, but He hears us. He's moved by our actions, either to anger, to joy. It hurts Him when we live in ways that are contrary to His will. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we alluded to this a few moments ago, but we looked at it in another text in Hebrews. It's talking about the reason that He has partaken of our flesh and blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's look at verses 14 through 16. We notice back in Hebrews chapter 2, that idea that in the fact that He's taken on flesh and blood puts Him in a position in which He can offer aid to us. But Hebrews chapter 4 expands that a little bit more and even shows the emotional aspect of it. That it's not that, well, He understands, but so what? He's God. He's above all of that. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is not a one of us that can ever say, well, God doesn't understand. God doesn't know what it's like to face this trial or this temptation. We can't say that because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was tempted as we are. Now, he never sinned. But in the fact that he's experienced it, he knows the struggle. He knows what it feels like to face this difficulty. Chapter 2, he can give us aid because of that. Chapter 4, he can sympathize with us because of that. But let's bring our lesson to an end by looking at one final demonstration of God's care. And that is, he is concerned enough that he gave his son for me. Beautiful passage that most of us are very familiar with, but often we are more familiar with only one verse in this text. But over in John chapter 3, read with me the full context of John chapter 3. Begin with me in verse 13 and we'll go down to verse 17. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we've mentioned from time to time how easy it is for us to feel like just a little speck of dust in the whole scheme of things. You know, dust is that which accumulates. You can wipe it off pretty easy. You have no emotional attachment to dust. It's not something that it may frustrate you. It may make you angry that you've got to dust something off, but once it's gone, it's gone. But I want us to recognize that what we see in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, what we see in the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, is God became dust. God was incarnate. God clothed himself with dust so that the specks of dust that we are could have the hope of eternal life. And in fact, I want us to notice over in 1 Peter chapter 1, there's some statements that are made in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Is the blood of Christ important? Is it something that we should remember in our observance of the Lord's Supper? Is it something that is important? Yes, absolutely. And I want you to notice what's said here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times. Now, I want us to think about the point that is made here. The very fact that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed on our behalf should realize that God cared enough that he gave the most valuable thing that could ever be offered as a demonstration of his care and of his love. Let's end with a text in Romans chapter 8 that I think is a great crescendo to this point about God's care for us. In Romans chapter 8, and read with me beginning in verse 31. And as we ask this question, how concerned is God about me? I hope that as we've kind of walked through this morning and we've seen he cares about us in giving us the things that we need and joys on top of it. We've seen that he cares enough about us in that he listens to us and is emotionally affected by us. He cares enough about us that he sent his own son. Romans chapter 8, begin in verse 31 and we'll go down to verse 34. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Friend, if you stand outside of Christ this morning, you need to recognize that there is a God in heaven that created you. There is a God in heaven that cares enough about you that He is concerned about your condition and your standing before Him. And the fact that you stand outside of a saved relationship with Him grieves Him. He is angry with your sin, but He is grieved over your rebellion, and He'll feel joy if you make the decision to turn to Him. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. There'll be joy in heaven. God does care about you. Do you care about God? Won't you come while we stand and sing?